Live from Inglewood, KTYM Radio, it's time for The School of the Prophets with Evangelist Stephen Benson, teaching on the end times. So get your Bibles and pen and paper handy. Let's study the Word of God. I'm Phyllis Banks. The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. That's inner-citymissions.org. Or call 323-899-5454.
Amen, amen. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Welcome to this week's edition of the School of the Prophets. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson, inviting you to join in the class today as we're studying the Word of God, the end time subjects that we discover and find in the Scripture. We're dealing with the judgment of the church as Peter prophesied. He said in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And while he said that nearly 2,000 years ago, he wrote that judgment is in truth occurring now in the house of God. We are at the end of the age, and as we have seen, the three classes of individuals from God's vantage point on the earth, you're either a Jew, a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, or you are a Gentile, a non-Jew, from a member of any nation on the earth, or you are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, wherein there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. And so we're dealing with the prophecies regarding the church. We've started there since the book of Revelation begins there. And we're in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, looking at the word of judgment found in the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In the vision which John saw of the risen Savior, recorded in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, he saw the Lord Jesus in high priestly garments standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands which represented the church. And from that position of being in the center, while always being the head of the church, he comes near to judge, if you please, and his eyes are as a flame of fire, his feet like bronze burning in a furnace, his eyes, as I said, a flame of fire, his face as the sun shining in his strength, and he judges the church with the sharp two-edged sword that proceeds from his mouth, which is the word of God, as we find in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we're dealing with God's word of judgment found in the seven letters to the seven churches. This week I want to recap a little bit before we proceed with the letter to the church at Thyatira. We've dealt with the first three churches of ancient Asia Minor, present-day southwestern Turkey. And we have seen in the letter to the church at Ephesus and Pergamos and Smyrna that the Lord salutes the church based upon a lot of the elements found in the vision which John saw and recorded in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Sometimes there are additional elements in the salutation greeting, which sets the tone for what will proceed in the letter. The letters, as we said before, are composed with a salutation, followed by commendations, when the Lord can commend a church for their works, followed by condemnations, when the Lord has to deal with the church in its error and correct it, followed by, in the first three letters, a exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, then followed by a promise to the overcomers. And let's say the first three letters follow that particular structure: the salutation, the commendations, the condemnations, the exhortation to hear, and then the promise to overcomers. While the last four of the seven letters, the structure differs at the end. You have the salutation greeting, you have the commendation when he could commend a church, you have, followed by condemnations, followed by the promise to overcomers, and then, finally, the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So the last four letters, they end with the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, while the first three letters end with the promise to the overcomers. That is significant because The book of Revelation is a prophecy, and as a prophecy, the 22 chapters have not only words in them, of course, but numbers which are symbolic usually. They have images, apocalyptic images, which mean certain things. The book has technical terms in it, like Babylon, which conveys a lot of meaning to informed believers. And it also has the prophet himself participating in his vision, talking to people in the vision. And so the first three end with the promise of the overcomers. The last four end with the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That is significant because we have been interpreting these letters along three lines of thought. First, we've used a acronym PA. The first PA is the letters were addressed to seven historic churches in Asia Minor dealing with present-day actualities. Present-day actualities. And so there are people addressed in the letters sometimes and incidents that occurred in the church addressed by our Lord. And so the people that heard that word, what did they understand it to mean to them is the first means and the first purpose in our interpretation of the letter. And then secondly, we saw and we say that the PA represents that the letters prophetically anticipate the church age, church history, beginning with the letter to the Ephesians, which was born in apostolic power, and ending with the letter to the church in Laodicea, the last day modern church. And each letter anticipates a course the church age would take, and each letter represents a period of time in church history. Ephesus, the first 75 years of church history. Smyrna, the next 280 years of church history. Pergamos, the next 100 years of church history. And then Thyatira, the next 1,000 years of church history. And so on. But we'll deal with that momentarily. And the third PA, finally, is the personal application that you and I should make today, that those that heard it in the first century would have to make. And anyone hearing the letter in any age, in any church, and in any locale on the earth, at any time, when you hear the letter, you must know this is the word of God, and therefore you, as a believer in Jesus, must make a personal application to the things that you have heard. If the conditions fit you, then you make the personal application and make the corrections and make the change. Repent is the word in the letter. Repent, change your mind, change your direction, and do what he says after that. And so, along those three lines of interpretation, we've dealt with Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. And we have seen that those conditions in those churches are basically historically locked or one-time events. And let me say it this way. I believe the reason why the first three letters end with the promise to overcomers and the last four letters end with the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because the conditions in the first three letters are historically locked. The church was born and came into being through the ministry of the apostles and prophets. And the apostolic ministry founded the churches in various locales throughout the Roman Empire, and their immediate disciples went out and founded several churches. And so the church was born in apostolic power. That can only happen once. There was only the 12 who were personally commissioned by the risen Lord to go out into the world and make him known and make disciples of all nations. 12 were personally commissioned by the resurrected Lord with apostolic power, the signs of the apostle in their ministries. And they went into the virgin territories and preached where Christ was not preached and made converts and established churches. That can only happen once. Then the letter to the church of Smyrna, which represents the church under persecution for nearly 300 years, on and off again by certain of the Roman Caesars who were seeking to be deified in those days and wanting to be worshipped. So they persecute Christians, hating them and fearing them as well, because they did have a power that they could not explain. And so the letter to the church of Smyrna represents a church under persecution for nearly 300 years. That has not happened again, is not prophesied to happen anymore in the church, where there would be a worldwide judgment or a worldwide persecution of Christians all over the world. That was prophesied when Jesus said that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Yes, in the church in Smyrna, it was a short period of time. 10 days is a Hebrew idiom to mean a short period of time. But church historians see 10 waves of persecution, beginning with Caesar Nero in 64 AD and ending with Caesar Diocletian in 313 AD. 10 separate waves of persecution worldwide. That has happened. That is historically concluded. And there are no other prophecies in the Word of God that indicate Christianity will suffer persecution worldwide again. So that has happened, and that's historically finished. And then finally, as we believe that the letters of the church at Pergamos represents in church history the time that the church and state became married. And that occurred in the days of Constantine the Great, when he ended crucifixion, death by crucifixion. He ended the persecution of Christians. He established the validity of Christianity as a legal religion. He protected the rights of Christians to worship. And he himself was a believer and converted, and was very instrumental in directing the bishops of that period of time to convene the first council, the Council of Nicaea, out of which came the Nicene Creed, from which came the Apostles' Creed. So Constantine the Great was used by God to end the persecution and to establish Christianity as a legal religion, which became the state religion because Constantine was converted. And so there was a marriage, because in his zeal, Constantine exceeded his office as a political statesman and entered into the priest's office and really directed the bishops all over the Roman Empire and really kind of ruled over them. And he did not have the right to do that. And so there was a lot of compromise taking place in Christianity in the days of Constantine. Pagan temples became Christian churches, and pagan gods became dead Christian saints. And the church, the bishop at Rome, gained much more power than he should have had, because he happened to be in the same city where the emperor ruled. And so the bishop of the church at Rome moved into a political stature, along with his bishopric, and all the other bishoprics around the Roman Empire began to secede, to defer to the bishop of Rome for different matters and different synods and councils that were called. So that marriage happened once in church history. It's not going to happen again. The church is not divorced entirely herself from the world. And so we know that that too happened once in history, and that is historically locked as well. And I believe that's the reason why the Spirit, in essence, is no longer speaking for those things as prominently today as he was then, so that those three letters, dealing with events that had a beginning and an end and cannot be repeated, those three letters end with the promise to the overcomers, whereas the last four letters end with the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And why? Because whatever the Spirit is saying to the church, whatever the Spirit was saying to the church in Thyatira and to the church in Sardis and to the church in Philadelphia and to the church in Laodicea, those types of churches, if you please, are in existence today and have been existing since 4th and 5th centuries. And we're going to be able to identify what church we're in today based upon the conditions we're going to find in the churches, the letters to the churches from Thyatira to Laodicea. Now, I hope that structure helped you a little bit, because it is important. Anytime you see a change in prophetic scripture, the change of the exhortation and the promise to overcomers changed around, that's significant. It's not an accident. It's significant. And we must take note of that and ask the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? Because we need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand any Bible verse, any scripture at all. But we certainly need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand Bible prophecy, and even the Lord concedes that. That's why he says in the letters to the churches, every letter has the exhortation to hear not only what he said in the words of the letter, but also hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in these letters. Hear what he's saying to you, and hear what he's saying to the other churches. Because these, the whole book is read in all seven churches. Every church had the other's letter in them. When they got the book, John delivered the book, and many copies were handwritten. The whole 22 chapters of the book of Revelation were hand copied by scribes, and the church received a copy of the book of Revelation, and John dropped off seven different copies of the book to seven churches of Asia Minor. And they knew what the Lord's word was to the other six churches. So the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying for us today, it is vital that we are willing to hear. And I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 3 before I have a break. I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to make this point again. Because I say to you that are listening to this program and have been following the teaching, that I commend you, and I hope that you will continue to journey with us in the prophetic word. And I want to say to you, I believe you are of a spirit of kindred, a kindred spirit with myself, because I want to know God. I want to know him. I love him. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want to obey him and serve him. And I'm concerned about my spiritual life. I'm concerned about my place in Christ. I'm concerned about what works God has for me to do. I'm concerned about fulfilling the Lord's purpose for my life. And therefore, I'm ever willing to hear what the Spirit is saying. But in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, I want to kind of address this a little bit and try to follow this. Verse 7, chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the wilderness, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another today, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now look over at chapter 4, verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, what am I saying, and what is the scripture saying? I believe it's saying this. There's a time period called today. Today is defined as a period of time in which the Holy Spirit speaks and he can be heard. That's called today. When you can hear his voice, that period of time is called today. It was today when the Jews in the wilderness following Moses heard the voice of the Holy Spirit and hardened their hearts in unbelief and perished in the wilderness, and their children going into the promised land instead. It was today, 1,500 years later, when the writer of Hebrews wrote this exhortation to Hebrew Christians, trying to warn them from departing from God, but staying with the Lord God, because they were being persecuted tremendously as Hebrew Christians in Judea. And the book was written to encourage them to continue in the faith and not to succumb to the persecution. It was today when he told them they could harden their hearts then. It's today, because we are in a period of time where we can hear what the Spirit is saying. And if you listen to this program, you're going to hear the Spirit say things to you. And I urge you not to harden your hearts, because you're going to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. It is still today. now is today. What is today? Today is when you can hear the Holy Spirit speaking. This is how we are living in that time right now, today. So we must ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand the book of Revelation, help us apply its truth to our lives. And then we are fulfilling what Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I urge you to continue in this prophetic word, because it's not easy to discern, but it is not impossible. It's been written for our edification, our exhortation, and our comfort. Now, we're going to return to this study in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation in a moment, but right now we're going to have a song. Stay tuned. We'll be right back afterwards.
Don't give me the world with a shallow
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
Amen, amen. We are back. This is the School of the Prophets. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson. Thank you for tuning in here at KTYM Radio out of Inglewood. And we're looking at the word of judgment our Lord spoke in seven letters addressed to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We're in chapter 2 dealing with the church at Thyatira when we get to that momentarily. But I want to ask Phyllis Banks, are there any questions you have at this point in the teaching? Or comments?
Well, yeah, Evangelist Benson, I was just listening to the recap and listening to the scripture that you read in Hebrews about today. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then you talked about today being a period of time. I thought that was really, today was today or at any time. But you said that it's a period of time when the Holy Spirit is speaking and can be heard. Isn't that any time?
Well, like it is now. It is now. Yeah. I mean, today was 3,500 years ago when the Holy Spirit spoke through Moses to the Hebrews in the desert. It was today, 2,000 years ago, when the writer of Hebrews wrote this letter to the Hebrew Christians on the persecution, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And it is today, now, as we're hearing this word, judgment in the seven letters to the seven churches, given that the Lord has exhorted us to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, we certainly are doubly encouraged to be willing to hear what the Spirit is saying regarding the seven letters to the seven churches. So it is a time in which you can hear the word, you can hear the Holy Spirit speaking today, right now. And that's the most important thing. But that period of time is about 3,500 years at this point. So, but it deals with the people of God, not the people of the world, but the people of God. The people of God can hear the Holy Spirit speak, not the people of the world.
Okay.
All right. Mm-hmm. So the Jews in the wilderness, the Hebrew Christians 2,000 years ago, and now today, the people of God today, mm-hmm. now rather, it is still today where you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we certainly need his help in understanding the scripture. We cannot understand it apart from his help. Any other comments or questions? Well, thank you so much, Phyllis. You're the prototype student. And I think if you're getting it, I got to believe those that are well-informed are getting it too. So,
with your instruction, I really am getting it. I thank you for that.
Well, God bless you. And let's continue now in the study. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, but we're going to have a song before we get there. I'd like to set up this lesson in chapter 2 with this final song. Open your heart to the Lord and get ready to hear.
And ask you for your guidance. especially today, when my life is so cloudy, guide me until I'm sure I open my heart. Oh yes, my hopes and dreams are fading fast. I'm all burnt out, my strength's gonna last. So I'm crying out to you, Lord. I know that you're the only one who is able to pull me through. So I know I need to talk to you and ask you for your guidance, especially today, when my world seems so cloudy, Lord, guide me until I'm sure I open up my heart. Oh yeah, yes I do.
Amen, amen, amen. Open your heart. We're going to read the letter to the church at Thyatira, found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. 18 through 29. Revelation 2, 18. This is the word of the Lord. And to the angel or messenger of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your endurance. As far as your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed,
and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death or pestilence, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put no other burden on you, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. It's a long letter, the longest of the seven letters. And believe me, it's packed with information. And I want to just lift out a couple of things in our time this week. And the Lord willing, we will deal with it at length next week. But immediately what hits me in this letter are two things. One, Jezebel. A woman named Jezebel. Now, that was a popular name in pagan times because Jezebel, Baal, worshiped the Canaanite deity that was worshiped throughout Palestine, and many of the people would name their sons and daughters after Baal, Jezebaal. I'm not certain what her names mean, but it has something to do with Baal. Her father was the priest of Sidon, a pagan priest in Sidon, and she was named after the pagan deity. Now, this woman in the church at Thyatira, whether his name was actually Jezebel or the Lord is calling her Jezebel because she's acting like Jezebel of the Old Testament, we're not certain, but perhaps her name was indeed Jezebel. The other thing I want to draw your attention to that leaps out at me is the fact that in this letter, it is the first instance in which the Lord says and addresses the fact of his second coming. He tells the church in verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. And in addition to that, he also, in this letter to the church at Thyatira, he mentions the great tribulation. In verse 22, he will cast her children, he will cast her into great tribulation. Now, the Lord formed or coined that phrase. In the Greek, it's literally the tribulation, the great one. And we find that first mentioned by our Lord and coined by him in Matthew 24, where he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand, then you who are in Judea flee to the mountains and flee, but there shall be a time of trouble on the earth that has never been before, nor shall ever be afterwards. This is the great tribulation. He himself, the Lord himself, coined the phrase, great tribulation, which speaks of the end time chastisement before the Lord returns that will happen on the face of the earth. He mentions that for the first time in these seven letters to the church of Thyatira, telling the true believers in that church, hold fast till I come. He mentions that those in that church of Thyatira, under the seductive teaching of the self-styled prophetess Jezebel, who refused to repent, that he would cast them into great tribulation. Was the Lord saying that this group of saints in the church who had departed from the true faith and were following a false prophetess, that they would go into the great tribulation that we are expecting in our day? No, but they would suffer intensely, as they must have, because there's no knowledge that Jezebel ever repented. And certainly what the Lord promised he would do, he certainly did. He said he would kill her children. Out at me in the letter, but we'll deal with the letter verse by verse, Lord willing, next week. But for right now, I want to take you to 1 Kings 16 and 2 Kings 9 to look at this woman Jezebel. I think it would help us to look at her just a moment, and so we can introduce ourselves to perhaps what the Lord was referring to when he called this woman Jezebel, if in fact her name was not Jezebel, as some commentators believe her name was not actually Jezebel, but no Jew would name their child Jezebel, but this is a pagan city, Thyatira. Plenty of pagans, Baal worshippers, were there as well, and they could. Jezebel was a popular name among the Canaanites. So, in 1 Kings 16, we're going to see this mention of Jezebel and talk about her for just a moment, and perhaps get some understanding of what the Lord was saying symbolically to the church at Thyatira. Now, in 1 Kings 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of Yahweh, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke Yahweh, God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now turn over to 2 Kings 9. I'm there right now, so if you can't turn quickly, I'll begin reading. 2 Kings 9, verse 27. And when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to, we won't start there, 2 Kings 9, uh, 30. And when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. I don't want to go there. I want to go to verse 22. And then I'll go to 30. In 9:22, listen to this. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it grace? Is it peace, Jehu?" So he answered, "What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." That's an aside to show that not only did she lead King Ahab into idolatry and persecute the true prophets of God, even attempting to kill Elijah, that she also was involved in witchcraft, the occult, the practice of the occult, and she led King Ahab all the way into promoting idolatry throughout all of Israel. And so when it's about time for her to die, this one who's going to kill her, Jehu, he comes to Jezreel in verse 30, and Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Why did she do this? I'll tell you momentarily. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" Now she's looking through a window on the wall, out the window, and she knows he's coming to kill her. And she dresses up. She wants to die like a Phoenician queen, not like what a prophet had prophesied how she would die. And she's all made up, all dressed up, looking out a window, and she says, "Have you come in peace?" And he says, "Yeah, right." He doesn't even answer her. And then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he looked up at the window and he said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Now she had eunuchs all around her, and two or three of them looked out the window. Then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, "Go now, see to this accursed woman, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of Yahweh, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel." And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuge upon the face of the field in the plot of Jezreel. So they shall say no more, here lies Jezebel. Now that's a cold-blooded death. And it reflects God's anger at this woman to lead his people into idolatry. First to lead the king, who was weak and an evil man, the son of an evil king. And not only did he create a temple, build an altar at the temple of Baal in Samaria, the capital of the kingdom of Israel. He also persecuted the prophets of God at her instigation, killed them, many of them, and sought to kill even Elijah. And she was into the occult and witchcraft, and Elijah had prophesied that dogs shall eat her flesh long before this happened. And indeed, it happened just as the Lord had said by Elijah. And so when you turn over to Revelation chapter 2 and we look at the letter to the church at Thyatira, if that woman is named Jezebel in truth, then we know that whatever she was teaching was of an idolatrous nature, leading people away from Christ. I want you to know something. God is very much concerned about sound doctrine, content. That is why there are so many epistles in the New Testament, in the canon of the New Testament, our Bibles, because the epistles are about sound doctrine. And you have to remember, in 95 AD, around the time that this book of Revelation was written, there was no Bible. The only Bible they had was the Old Testament scriptures. That was the only Bible they had. They did not have a New Testament. And so, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us through Paul, that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets before the canon, before the Bible, the New Testament was put in order. The ministries of the apostles, who did a lot of teaching out of the Old Testament, and the ministries of the prophets, who did a lot of teaching and also predicted some future things as well. But those were the foundational ministries to build the church before the canon was written. They didn't have a New Testament to go to. They had a letter here and there. The people at Corinth had a letter written to them by Paul, a few letters. They had a letter written to Thessalonians, two letters there. They had a letter written here and there, but no collection of these letters. And so they didn't know the things that you and I know now. And so they would allow a prophet to have a place in the assembly if they tested the person and they found that person to be a genuine prophet. Now, if they utilize the same criteria that is found in the Old Testament, found in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 18, I believe, the test of a prophet is that what he says comes to pass. It has to come to pass exactly as he has said it. And that's why God would have prophets prophesy of things that would happen in the near future and also have them prophesy about things that would happen in the distant future, so that when the people saw that the things that prophet prophesied about happened in the future that they witnessed, they would know that what he said about the future prophecies would also come to pass. That's how God would validate his prophet, by giving them things to say that would come to pass in the lifetime of the prophet and the lifetime of the people that heard him prophesy. So that what he said about our day, therefore, you and I had better take note of, because it is sure to come to pass, just as sure as what he said came to pass in the near prophecy. So, when the Lord addresses the church at Thyatira, he says, these things says the Son of God. This is his powerful name. This is his name of deity. He didn't use the better known term Son of Man, which was his own name and term that he applied to himself while he ministered on the earth. Here he says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. And they would know that he means business. Whatever's going to follow is going to follow. you better hope it's a good word, because he's set to judge. Brass is the metal of judgment, it's found throughout the Old Testament in the types and shadows there. Brass was also the metal to indicate, always the metal to indicate judgment. He's set to judge the church. And these things, he's going to say, as the Son of God, set to judge, who knows all and sees all, because he can penetrate the hearts and minds. And so, now, once again, you have to know that in the first century, before the New Testament was written and put in a collection together as a canon, the prophets had great place. And when this woman came in and began to teach things, they allowed her to teach. That's the first thing wrong. He says, you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to beguile my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. A woman should not have, does not have a place in a mixed assembly to teach men. That is not the divine order in the scripture. A woman should not exercise authority over a man. But they in this church allowed not only this woman to teach, but also to teach very spurious things. Now remember, they didn't have a New Testament. So if she's very charismatic, and some people are listening to her, and she grabbed the ear of most of the people in the church, we're going to find that next week. The majority of the people in the church believed her and followed her. And the minority did not follow her. So they're wrong in the first instance in that they have a woman exercising authority over man, and then they're allowing her to teach spurious things and tolerated that. And as you'll see, and we'll see next week, the Lord did not denounce her so much for the strange and spurious things she was teaching, but his anger was forthcoming primarily because she refused to repent. He gave her time to repent, and she refused to do it. Like you and I today, we may have time to repent. Right now, if you're hearing my voice, you have time to repent. I hope you do. We're going to return right after this word and wrap up our time together today.
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
Amen, amen. Now, we have looked at, in broad strokes, the letter to the church at Thyatira. Next week, the Lord willing, we will look at it in detail. But I do want to encourage you to continue with me in the studies here at KTYM Radio. You're listening to the School of the Prophets. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson. I look forward to being with you next week, and we together will seek the Lord in the prophetic word. Until then, walk with the Lord and continue looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.